Father, we thank you so much this morning for the grace of God. Lord, if you sure need to be praised, and Baptists need to praise you too. And we thank you today for the precious word of God we'll open again to hear from you. I pray, dear Father, that you let me see your face. Spiritually speaking, I pray I'd be yielded to you today. God, my heart's desire is to honor you. And I pray that we'll leave this house today, said it's been good to be in the house of God. Lord, it's not worth our time coming if we're not going to feel your presence in our midst. We know you live in our heart, but dear Father, in everyday routine, that gets to be kind of a routine thing. We really need to hear from you today, and I pray that you would use these words as you anoint your word to the hearing of our ears, to fall on our hearts, that we will leave this place and God met with us today in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. This is an unusual message today because of the title. I realize as I read these 13 verses, I won't read all 13, but I'll go through them. And then I'll give you the message once the introduction is made. God spoke to Isaiah and said, "Ho, everyone, in verse 1, that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk with money and without price." It's interesting that God used a metaphor about what he's offering here to his people Israel. And he says, "What I've got for you won't cost you anything. All I ask you to do is to come." Kind of like Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you heavy laden, I'll give you rest," in the New Testament. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is satisfied not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness." Notice, let your soul delight in its fatness. He said, again, you spend your money in other places that never satisfy. What I'm offering don't cost anything. It's absolutely free. And yet, you spend your money and turn down that which is free. Then he said, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." Watch. You know, it's different than just talking about the food part or materialistic things. It has effect on his soul. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David, but I have given him for witness of the people, a leader, commander of the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run to thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." God said, if you do this that I asked you to do, nations will come seeking your advice. They'll come because they realize God's hand is upon you, and they realize that when they come, he said, notice, "For he hath glorified thee." They'll recognize God has set you up, had brought you to a place as far as the eyes of the world are concerned. There's somewhat glory in it because you have honored me. Then he said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now, you got to keep in mind, Israel at this time doesn't think they're wicked. Israel at this time does not think that there's that much wrong. They're worshiping God according to the Levitical system. They're giving the sacrifice God required. The religious leaders were doing beyond many things that had been required before. But everything they did was in vain simply because they weren't doing it like God said, do it. And now he is speaking to them. And he said, keep in mind, if you try to analyze this, you can't, because my thoughts are not your thoughts. Verse 8, "Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I am pleased. It will prosper in the things thereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy." And verse 12 shows some things that would take place in their hearts, in their nation, if they obey God. And then verse 13 kind of sums it up. He said, "Instead of a thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of a briar shall be the myrtle tree." In other words, the curse of the land shall turn into the blessed of the land. And you'll find that you have those things that are pleasant, those things that are pleasurable. And he said, "It shall be the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God wants His Word received. God wants His Word understood by His people, and I believe by the church in the age of grace. You heard me say before a few weeks ago, and I believe it's so, the big problem we have in churches today is they will have an increase in number of Christians who are under the Word of God, but they're not in it. And when you're under it, you miss a lot. You say, well, I listen to tapes and I listen to good men. It's not like it is, though, when you're in the Word of God. Because it's secondhand many times if you're hearing it through other means than in the Word of God. Personal Bible study is not an option. It is an essential thing for us as individuals to know what God is doing. And when we find ourselves in the Word of God, to be exposed to God's Word causes us to have an accountability that goes up. Our accountability before God goes up every time we're in it. And when we hear it, if it thus saith the Lord, God makes our accountability go up. And therefore, that's how He uses His people to let this generation know about God, and then the next generation grow in grace and knowledge that they can teach their offsprings about God. In Luke 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required." Now, before I give you the title of the message, I want to ask the question, or give a statement and ask the question. Suppose you this morning had the power to rewrite the laws of this nation as an individual or a collected few. What would you do? What would you do? What changes would you make in the tax code? What would you do about the Social Security system? What changes would you make to make it different or make it better? Suppose you had the power to be president for 1 week. If you could do anything the law permitted to be done, what would you do? What would I do? Suppose you were given those rights and powers with a condition. And that is, you had to personally witness the impact of your choice on the lives of each individual that heard what you said that is affected by your decision. What would you do? What would I do? Well, I'll tell you, we probably end up doing what we said we wouldn't do to some degree. But I'm not asking that today. I'm asking this question, and I'm making this statement. Suppose, now hear me, when I say this, I know what I'm saying. You and I are not gods. Or we're not God. Now Jesus did say something, and if you look with me in John, Jesus did say something in His defense. Turn to John 10, I'll read it in just a minute. But I want to ask this question, or make this statement. Suppose that you could be in God's place for 1 day. Think with me. That's the title of my message. Suppose you could be in God's place for 1 day. You could see what God sees. You heard what God hears. You could see and know the hearts and motives of every individual. You saw and knew every expression of evil in people and their actions, and this world is full of it. It's personified itself in our particular day before a holy God. Suppose that in 1 day you saw and heard every evil thing that took place in this world. Now, I know this, you can't be God. We're created in the image of God. That's what the Bible tells us. That means that God created man. You and I came through procreation after He created Adam and Eve. And in that creation, we are the image of God. And God has given His image the authority to have dominion over this earth. So to some degree, with that superior authority over having dominion of this earth, there is a sense that we have a power, as the word God's in the little g with an S on it could be looked at as individuals. And that's what Jesus is saying here as you look in John chapter 10. And look a few verses, and I want to get this across because I realize for anyone to declare themselves to be God is blasphemy. And I'm not saying you're declaring yourself to God. Believe me, you don't even look like God. But I'm saying suppose God would allow us to look in His viewpoint and be in His place for 1 24-hour. What would we do? Jesus said this as He talks to in John. He's talking about giving eternal life to those, and in verse 30 He said, "I and my Father are one." And here, at that time, the Jews took up stones and going to stone him. And said, Jesus answered them, said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And he said, and these Jews answered him, said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blaspheming, and because that thou being a man, maketh thyself God. Now watch. Jesus used the Old Testament scripture to counteract what they're saying. And Jesus answered and said, is it not written in your law that I say ye are God's little g with s? You're the dominant of all. When you speak for the authority of God and the superiority of the rest of what is made in materialistic world that we live in on this planet Earth, it is as the superior of that place that there are times that one acts like a God if he's not in the sense of being the dominant person. And Jesus said, you're God. If you call them gods, what Jesus said, unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified, that set apart there, sent into the world, thou blaspheme, because I say I am the Son of God. If I do the works of my Father, believe me not. Or if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in the Father. In other words, he said, I and the Father are one. That means he's co-equal with God. And they come back saying, you blaspheme for that. And he comes back and said, but wait a minute, the scripture said, and by the way, it does say that. If you go look in Psalms 82, verse 6, you'll find God, that he says that ye are gods. That is, you understand that the image of God over the dominating this earth, it's a superior. That's what it means. It's superior to the rest of the earth that's been made because we are to have dominion over it. Have I cleared that up? Okay, if I hadn't, I'm sorry, you're not going to get the rest of the story then. What I'm saying to you now is this. Man is created in God's image. But what has happened today, they're literally are trying, man is trying in psychology, is trying to create God in man's image instead of man being created in God's image. So what happens then when man begins to create God in man's image, then man becomes his own God. And God is no more than what man makes him. That's not what we're talking about here. We're saying, God, help us rise to a place this morning through the Word of God. And by the way, this is the only way you're going to be able to see it anyhow. Let us look through the Word of God and see for this, if we could be one day in the presence of God and see what God sees, let me see some of that. And that's where we're approaching this morning. God has complete knowledge. You've heard me say that. You and I have very little knowledge. We have, as far as the rest of the world, we have more than they have. But we have capable of knowing a lot of things, but none of us never learn as much as we're capable to learn. But God has complete knowledge. He never has to learn anything. He has complete knowledge. You heard me say before that in times eternity past, God actually set up and he planned things in eternity. And when he created in Genesis 1, time started. God then worked out in time what he planned eternity past. That's how great our God is. That's the reason that song they sung, he's worthy to be worshiped, because he's great. He's the great God, the great I am. That's who he is. You and I never see anything except through his word. And because his word cuts us so much, many times we won't listen through his word because simply it doesn't fit where we think we ought to be and what we ought to be doing. So when God comes upon the scene with someone like John the Baptist and begins to cry out, or even in our day who preaches the word of God, many times if you don't line up with us, then they're not really our friend. They're the best friend you ever got. They preach the word. And so here, let's look at this scene. Suppose that you could be in God's place for one day. I mean, literally. Supposing one day you saw and heard every evil that took place in this world. Children who were abused and the abuser. You knew why the abuser committed such a horrible act and what would happen within that child because they were abused. You know that God, when he said in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperate wicked, who can know it? You know, God sees the heart. And that's one of the amazing things about me. When he sees that, he says the heart is desperately wicked and who can know it. It amazes me that he wanted to start with, but he does. He says, give me your heart. He loves us that much. But if you could see what he saw, and one day he saw every wife and husband who was abused and why the abuser did it, Not only saw the abuse, but saw and understood why they did that. In one day, they saw every person who was raped and what would happen within the life of that person who was a victim of that rape. In one day, they saw the assaults. They saw the injustice, the murder, the person in despair, those who were in grief, how each victim was affected. And I could go on and on. You get the picture if you could see what God sees in just one day. What would you do? You knew the motive of each person who continued the evil. One day, you had God's power. What would you do? What would you do? I want you to note something. If you turn with Isaiah, before we look at back in 55 again, Isaiah chapter 1. I want you to get an idea about how God deals with things. We say today, you know, looking for the Lord to come back. If He don't come back, we're looking for Him. But you know, it amazes me, God is so merciful, so gracious. He may go another 40 years because He loves people so much. He don't want them to see them go to hell and give them chance after chance after chance to repent and get right with God. You see that in the Old Testament. We read it. Sometimes we can't put it together systematically. But in God's message to Judah from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, I want you to look. This is written 730 around that plus years from the time they went out of Egypt and came into the promised land. This is the time that when they received instructions about how the nation would be formed in the Leviticus system till this time. Before the Babylonian Empire did capture Judah. God made it clear. Folks, listen. You want to see what God says. God made it clear to Israel. 730 plus years after they came out and He delivered them. He made it clear in Isaiah 1. God made it clear that Israel's evil had reached a level that He could no longer ignore or forgive them for it unless they repent. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 2, He can't even address them no more. He says, "Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth," because He says so much to Israel now, they don't even listen to Him. He said, "Heaven, listen, and earth, listen. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows the owner, and the ass the master's crib, but they don't know me. The animals respect to God more than they do." Well, preacher, aren't they going through the formalities of religion? You better believe it. They went through everything that they had to go through, but God says, "Listen, you're doing nothing but ritual. It has no heart in it. There's no change. Things are going in a way from me than rather towards me." Watch what He says. "A sinful nation, a people led with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. They're slid backwards and they won't listen." They listen to the modern day priests. They listen to the modern day men. But the men like Isaiah and others that rose up to wanted to speak God's word clearly as the Holy Spirit would give it to them, they would not listen. "Why would you be stricken anymore?" He said. "Why would you revolt after all these things that I've said to you?" Interesting. Israel's body was sick all over. Look in verse 6. He said, "For the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it." Hey, they probably looked as good as we do here this morning. They probably had things going well. And yet, here God is saying, there's corruption. No, but wounds, and here's how He sees it, folks. You want to see what God sees? They got the best stone going through the rituals and everything. Take a lamb, even if they take a lamb that had blemish. He said, take it out. But they were taking lambs that had blemish in things. God don't be deserved for that. After all, I'm giving a lamb. You go and read the story. He says, "Your body, no soundness. It had wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." They're like putrefying sores that make you sick to look at. They're not even been had any ointment any kind on them. Have you ever seen someone that filled with sores? And they're rupturing and pus around? God said that's the way Israel's heart was. And He cries out. They were literally body sick all over and they could not see it. Now you keep in mind, this 730 years after He's worked with them all those years to bring them to this particular time and place. In verse 10 through 15, you find that there, He says their worship was so sickened that God hid His eyes from their Israel's sacrifices. That He closed His ears when they prayed. Have time to read it all. If you look in verse 20, if you look down in in verse 16, he said, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doing before my eyes cease to do evil. You can't see it, but I see it, and I'm telling you, put it away. Cease to do those things. Then he says, come in verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though that they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. In verse 21 through 23, he says that the city of Jerusalem was like a prostitute who helped murderers and thieves take advantage of the widows and orphans, so forth. Verse 23, he says that they were bayous and companion of thieves. Everyone loved gifts and followed after rewards rather than follow God. In verse 24 through 31, God promised that the time and reckoning would come. He said he will punish all their evils. God, through Isaiah, basically declared two things at this time. Now I want you to hear, you see what he said now. Because ladies and gentlemen, listen, he gave this warning in prophecy. He gave this warning and over used Isaiah and Jeremiah and others to talk. But it was 150 years later before he brought this to pass. He gave them 150 years more to repent. And they refused to do so. So I say, all you people in baptism talk about God as a God of wrath. We have more love preaching of Christ than they do. That's love when God warns about something and gives extra days and extra months and extra years for people to repent and for people to trust Christ and for people to come saved. That's love of God. But don't tell me that His love is so great He's going to go on forever and let sin personify itself and not punish it and do away with it. No, sirree. He's a God of justice. God said, when you see these things, you read these things, understand, learn from them. Let them be a spiritual admonition for you to understand how God will talk about seeing things as God sees it. Oh, when we come to the time Nebuchadnezzar came in, he was tough. He was rough. Boy, he destroyed with the city and everything else. So isn't that a horrible thing that God let that happen? Hey, he warned them 150 years before it was going to happen. And they refused to listen. Notice again, God documented their evil and proved that they were wicked people. He's documented it. God promised that vengeance and devastation would come to Judah if they did not repent. And it happened. 150 years later. You say, well, preacher, those who did it are gone. That's right. That's the reason God teaches that you teach this generation. Because if the generation, he told Israel, when it comes to your children, there are certain things you do about the law on yourself. You set and teach them daily and daily and daily and daily. So they'll get what they need to teach their children so they can teach their children so they can teach their children. Because if you don't do that, you'll rise up a generation that won't know God. And when you get a generation that doesn't know God, they'll raise up another generation that's worse than they are. And that's what God says. When you go into Canaan, he said, Israel, you destroy every last one of them, for they'll take you from me if you don't. See, evil, when it personifies itself, captures people from a fleshly standpoint. And there's no opposition spiritually. They're engulfed with it. Nebuchadnezzar starved Jerusalem in submission 150 years later. Israel was taken captive and became slaves to Babylon. The city of Jerusalem and the temple were completely destroyed. The city and its walls were reduced to rubble. The rubble served as a home for wild animals while Israel was in captivity. Now, so here God's message through Isaiah is telling what He would do. What would you have done? Now turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 55, where we're at for just a moment. Now Judah was taken captive. God invited Judah to come back to Jerusalem by Isaiah. But wait a minute. He invites them to come back before they're ever captured. This is 50 years later after Isaiah 1. Around that. And before he ever asks them to come in and capture him, he's inviting them to come back. This is a loving God. And this is what he says here in this chapter. He talks quickly, Isaiah 55 verse 1 through 13. What a fascinating chapter. In verse 1 through 5, God is speaking and He invites them back. Come back. It don't cost you anything. Come back. Repent. Then we get down to verse 6 and 7 as if the Holy Spirit is saying to Isaiah to speak now. The Holy Spirit behind all of this, but first it looks like God is speaking, then it looks like God is saying through Isaiah, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. In other words, the invitation is out. God is calling you to turn from your liberty to turn. Why? He have compassion and pardon to us. Turn. Come to him while you can locate him, he says in verse 6. The door's open. Then you see down in verse 8 through 11, seems like God speaks again. And he tells them, he says to them something like this, don't try to figure me out. My ways are not your ways. I don't think like you do. I don't act like you do. I don't do like you do. You just got to trust me. Someone say, wait a minute. Look at all our priests now. They're telling us something different. And God says, you better just trust me. See, God's in the now. We're going to be gone before long. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't raise up a generation that comes more than just a claiming to be a Christian, there's not going to be many Christians for the next generation. And it's going, you know why God said it would work? Time will wax worse and worse and worse and worse because the generation before are not laying the foundation for Christians to practice and walk in for the next generation. That's what's happening. And we can't see it. Or we refuse to see it. We have a great responsibility. It's interesting. God speaks, don't try to figure me out. He said, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your ways. He said, and then again, he said, my word, but keep this in mind, my word's not going to return to me void, he said in verse 11. And then Isaiah speaks again, seemed like in verse 12, 13. He says, trust God and everything that opposes you will return to help you. If you do this, what I tell you, the thorn will be like the fir tree. The briar will be like the myrtle tree. And nations will come to seek advice from you rather than be dispersed under a nation as a chastening rod of God. Do you know, as we look at some things and say, well, sometimes you talk to people about the Lord, it's amazing what they say about, well, I'd love to get saved, but, you know, I don't know anything to it because I've seen so-and-so says they're saved and they're like a rotten apple in a barrel. That affects the other apples. But ladies and gentlemen, because you have two or three rotten apples in a barrel don't mean you got to throw the whole barrel of apples away. And you will find sometimes there's people in churches that say one thing and live another thing. But you don't, listen, the church is made up of the body of Christ. Save, redeem people. Now notice, Judas could not understand God's compassion and mercy. She couldn't understand it. That's not the way things act. That's not the way things are done. Israel realized that you have to punish people. Catch them in a crime, punish. They had some tremendous punishment, even stoning. After Israel is captured, and now they're called and they can come back. Even before their capture, I'm sure they remember this. Do you mean God that the God who destroyed us because of our wickedness and because of all these things that we've done, he said, you mean to tell me that God wants us to come back? Do you mean to say that God, who knows that we are murderers and arrogant and adulterers and idolaters and materialistic and evil, wants us to come back? Do you mean that God, who was sick of our worship, who refused to look at our sacrifices, who refused to listen to our prayers, who refused to come to listen to have anything to do, gave wrath to us? You mean he's willing to take us back? And God is answering 50 years after he made the statement. And even 150 years after Babylon went in and took Israel, God is saying, yes, if you will repent and trust me, I will take you back. That's not the way we do it. I was telling Brother Josh Wednesday night, you take the worst infidel in this world, walk right down here and stand and curse God to his face. Deny him. Mock him. Literally make him look like a fool because of that fool, because we trust him. Do that. And then suddenly hear the gospel. Suddenly come down and trust Christ as Savior, and God will instantly save him if he had just trust Jesus Christ. We wouldn't do that. It hurt us so bad, we'd have to carry around a few months of grudge. God's not like us. Aren't you glad He's not? I'm saying to you, suppose God let us see what He sees and it be in His presence just one day. Say, preacher, how does that affect us? The same way. In our particular day, we say there's a hell. Most of the world today denies it. We say that there's a lake of fire. Most of the world denies it. God is still documented. You can't get away from the documentation. You burned this book, there's many others that says the same thing. It tells it. God preserves His Word. It's documented. Jesus Christ is the only way a person can have life. It's documented. You mean to tell me how wicked a person is if he'll come and trust Christ? That's what God says. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. He said about His own people in John chapter 1. There is a hell. He offers salvation today. He offers it now. The difference is hell is for humanity like Babylon was for Israel. The only thing about it is, once you go to hell, there's no exception of getting out. But when they went to Israel, went to Babylon and to be conquered, they could still repent. And God did deliver them later. He even promised years before Cyrus to be one that would do it. 300 years before they ever went into camp. I'm talking about what God sees. You see, God sees the end from the beginning. He knows everything about our hearts. He knows why we did it. And He knows what happened to the person we did it to. He knows, hey, that person who has been abused, He even sees what it'll do for them years from now. That person who's been raped, He'll see what it does for them years from now. God sees it all. Do you mean, God, that You receive us back? I hear people say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You know how bad it is? I'm glad to say, God loves you enough, He'll save you if you trust Christ as Savior. But I have to say, if you don't, there's a destiny you don't want to even think about going to. And then the modern liberals say, well, he's just a man of God of wrath. No, we tried to preach the whole counsel of God. And God is a God of love. He proved that. As a matter of fact, folks, let me tell you something. Hear me closely. If Jesus don't come back today, it's because of His love, grace, and mercy. If He doesn't come back tomorrow, it's because of His love, grace, and mercy. It isn't because He just all of a sudden forgot. It isn't that they say, well, the mockers, Peter said, they'll come and say, where is He at after 2,000 years? He ain't seen Him all this time. Where is He at? It doesn't mean He's not coming back. It just shows how much He loves that which He created. But don't tell me that if we abuse that love, that He won't send a person to hell and the lake of fire without Christ. He will. Just like He promised these people. He promised 150 years before what was going to happen. 50 years after He made the promise, He tried His best, Isaiah 55, to get them to come back. And probably around 100 years after that, when Nebuchadnezzar went in, Daniel chapter 1, you see, went into Jerusalem and took the city. Assyrians took the northern tribes for that before they became actually the ruler of the world, Nebuchadnezzar. God said, I'll make an agreement with you. You mean that we are sinners headed to hell and we have cursed You and denied You and ridiculed You and You still save us? And God says, come. Come. It's free. I paid the price. It's yours. Just accept the fact that what I say is true. I'll make an eternal agreement with you. But God, that's not the way we would do things. I mean, we could understand, you know, are you sure you understand how bad I've been? I could understand if you come whacked us around a little bit and, you know, and put us in some type of rehab type of thing and did some stuff to make us merit and let us beat ourselves to the chains. And if we could, you know, Lord, to be sure, some of those things You might restore us. This is the way we would do such things. God says, of course You would. You wouldn't do it like me. You don't do things like I do. There can only be one God, as He's God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 55:8 says, the reason for that, I don't reason like you do. I don't act like you do. I don't react like you do. I don't think like you do. My ways are not your ways. Believe me. Trust me. Repent. Come and see. While my grace and mercy is extended, come and see. You think about life, we who are saved. What about restoring a loving relationship with someone who was hurt, rejected, exploited, caused you enormous pain? The same principle applies to us. Jesus said in John, 1 John 1:9, to us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Same God. Did you know that that's what God is saying? It's Christ, as John speaks to the children of God in age of grace to the church, as what God was saying through Isaiah to the nation of Israel. Did you know it's the same God? Almost saying the same thing. Most of us do not do like that because we're not God. But God has allowed us to see Himself through this book. And that's the reason, folks, you got to get in it. You got to get in it. Your guests can't be under it. You got to get in it. Most problems come to churches because people are under it and not in it. My ways are not your ways. God can and God does. God can and does because He is filled with compassion and mercy and grace. Where we would not, God would and God does. And this is why I'm so glad that none of us will be in God's place for any amount of time. Because, let's face it, we're fallen. We get upset very easy. And I want to tell you one thing. You hold a grudge if you're not careful because of this fallen flesh. We're all guilty for that. We're guilty of it. It can be on the job. It can be a lot of places. Because when we're hurt, the flesh fights back. To God's people, God wants us to quit thinking like fallen humanity and have the mind of Christ, which the Bible says we can have through this book, and just believe Him. In Christ, God stands ready to save and forgive. When a person honestly comes, it ain't a head knowledge. Some people come and say, well, if that's all it is, I'll just trust Him. Hey, get off of that track. It better be here and come through here because it's more than that. We say the Lord's coming soon. I believe that. I believe He's coming soon. I really do. But I'll tell you this. He's told the church today to preach the coming of Christ. The church had been preaching over 2,000 years. He has not come back yet. You know why? Because He's loving. Merciful, gracious. Hey, He told this world 2,000 years ago He's coming. Just like God told Israel what He was going to do 150 years before He ever fulfilled the fulfilled of it. He said in the church today, you have the same message. He said, I've documented it for you. Preach it, teach it, and we're teaching it. Everywhere we go, we're teaching it. We may not be living like He's coming back, but we're teaching it. Because we're living like He looked for Him, and that makes you change your life. 1 John tells us that. So what has happened? Here the message had been given. And what God is seeing that you would see through His Word is that if things... Hey, things are a lot worse now than they were 50 years ago. Anybody in here will know that. And I'll tell you this. If God don't come back another 50 years, it's going to be a lot worse than it is now. You see what's happening? It's at a maximum now where things are getting worse and worse and worse. God's Word has been silent, pushed aside, laughed at, mocked out of the country just about. Even though, and then you got others who say they're saved. They have no sign of salvation whatsoever as far as biblical concept is concerned. They got the name only and that's it. So what's happening? You're going to have another generation that's worse. And the only alternative for holy, righteous God is to keep His promise. He's going to take His people. You and I may live another few years and die and go through the exit of death. But there's going to be a small, minute remedy on this earth that's going out to the rapture. Because God's Word is true. He is coming back. And God's Word is true on the other side. There is a hell and there's a final lake of fire. And without Jesus Christ, that's the destiny. My Father, I want to thank you again for letting us learn through Israel what God said, what He did. The Lord, this is so powerful. No wonder you told us that we have to look at the Old Testament. Let it be for our learning. Let it be for our admonition in life, dear Lord, as you dealt with people in the Old Testament. Dear Lord, when people accuse of not being preaching a God of love because we teach there's a heaven and a hell. And they say you're trying to scare people into heaven. You can't scare nobody into heaven. They have to be born again. Dear Lord, they have to be born again. That's all there is to it. So when we talk about this, when we talk about God's wrath, we always level it and undergird it with the mercy and the grace and the compassion and the wonderful love of our Savior, of our Father, of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, don't let us be like Israel. Help our hearts to be open to you. We have it documented. These people can go home and read exactly what God said. They don't just have to listen to what I've said. They can go home and read exactly what God said. And they'll let the Holy Spirit lead them, and they spend the weeks in it like I have in these verses. Lord, there's no way in this world they see anything else except a God who loves people so much, even though He knows when that day is that all this is going to end. The extension and predetermined of that date by Him in eternity, the extension of our days to that date is because of God's grace and God's mercy, His compassion, and His love for humanity. Help our church never lose that. Lord, I would we see more people saved than saved. But I believe this is not because we're not given the gospel. I believe it's the age we're living in. We're so complacent that everything's all right that we cut the sound off when it comes to when God speaks to our heart. It's amazing how powerful we are with the will of man against that which God has for us. Holy Spirit, honor Jesus today. Father, honor your Son as He honors you. Holy Spirit, I prayed I've been yielded enough to you today that you'd accomplish that which God said He would, His word not returning to Him void, even when we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.